Good morning, church. I told Chris to make sure this is on maximum volume so that I sound anointed. All right. So, hey, Chris, usiniangushe. Don't fool me. All right. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning. We are gathered here to receive from you, to receive your word. Indeed, your word is truth. Your word, Father, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of your word brings light. And therefore, Father, we thank you for this word that will go forth this day. It will be sown in our hearts, Father. It will be planted there. And Father, whatever is planted will bear fruit, and that fruit will remain. This morning we choose to get wisdom, and Father, we also choose to get understanding. We thank you, Father, that these people, your precious people, are anointed to hear and to do your word. And we thank you, Father, that you've also anointed me to speak with simplicity and understanding. We welcome your presence. We welcome you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let us appreciate the band. We can do better than that. Yeah. You may have your seats as well. It's good to see Frank's teacher. So if Frank has ever done anything wrong, today is the day you report him. All right? But I can attest that he's a wonderful, wonderful guy. Good. Ben has made sure today I can see the screen and the timer. I think last week I got carried away. So he's made sure today I see what time the sermon ends. But we got an opportunity to share about hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice. And we very much started on the first way. It's quite detailed, and it took quite a bit of time just to get through it. If you'd like to listen to it, as Pastor said, there's a sermon posted on the pastor's comms on our WhatsApp group. And if you're not in the group, please feel welcome to go to the info desk after the service and have them list your number there. So we did the first way where we hear from God. And of course, we dealt with the aspect of the conscience. Everyone has a conscience. So by way of recap or recapitulation, I'll just quickly go through a summary of what we went through, and then now we join it with today's sermon. So we read John chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, which says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now we say that in that culture, the Jewish culture, the shepherds in the evening would drive their sheep into an enclosure. And in that enclosure, there was an under-shepherd who looked after the sheep. And in the morning, the shepherds would return, and the guy who's guarding them, the under-shepherd or the doorkeeper, opens. And when the shepherd is in the enclosure, he would call his sheep by name. And they would hear his voice, they would recognize his voice, and he would walk out, and the sheep would follow him. But we dug deeper into the meaning of this particular passage. And we say that God is always speaking to us. God is always trying to communicate to us. And those who have learned to hear his voice will always follow him. And another perspective, which I didn't share last week, was that it says about a thief who climbs, who doesn't go through the door, he just climbs and finds himself in the sheepfold. And he's there to steal, kill, and destroy. So here it is saying, Jesus came the legal way. He was born of a woman. He came through the correct doorway. Jesus was on earth legally. The enemy used a snake to slither up to Adam and Eve. And that's how he started lying to them and telling them God has not said this and that. He basically contradicted God's word. And when he did that, many have followed him. And we also discussed and said that the only way the enemy has access to us is through our mind. We said that we are made of three parts. You are a spirit. That's the real you. You possess a soul. In your soul, we said there's your mind, your will, and your emotion. But you also live in a body. So what we see is a suit, and your suits are looking beautiful this morning. But the real you is a spirit, all right? The day you check out, what we'll put into the ground is not you, is your suit. The real you will be present with the Lord. So God speaks to our spirits. Our voices, his voice is heard by our spirit, and we follow him. But the enemy can only access our minds. And he's always speaking to us and to our souls. That's where the mind is. That's where the mind resides. So that is the only place he can gain access. And that's why we said in Romans 12, you're told to renew your mind. It doesn't say renew your spirit. It says renew your mind. Because that's a place where the battle takes place. And therefore we said that although it is something that is expected to be a normal experience for a Christian to hear from God, unfortunately, that is not typical. Many of us struggle to hear God's voice. Many of us do not know what direction God is wanting us to go. And therefore, we delved into the conscience. And we said that it's the most basic, foundational way which God communicates with us. All right? It's that inner intuitive knowledge between right and wrong. We say that the conscience, God speaks to every human being, born again and not born again, believer and unbeliever. Every human being has had the opportunity to hear from God through their conscience. All right? And we said that we can define the conscience through Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, which says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. So, we found the definition of the conscience here. Either your thoughts or your actions, they either excuse you or they accuse you. So we said your conscience either builds you up and gives you confidence or it condemns you. So that's how you know to distinguish between right and wrong. We also said in our Christian walk, faith alone is not enough. Some people say, if I have faith of God, that's great. Yes, you need the faith of God, but faith alone is not enough. And we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. It says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. In other words, you can have faith for a particular thing. You can be believing God to give you something. However, if you do not have a good, clear conscience, you will be shipwrecked. It's not that you did not start out believing God. It's not that your ship did not leave the harbor. It's only that it never got to its destination. Somewhere along the way, it was destroyed. There was destruction. It was either collided or the weather, but somewhere it was shipwrecked. So we can equally shipwreck our faith if we do not have a clear conscience. If I'm believing God for a particular thing, but I'm doing things which are not good or conducive, and my conscience is telling me what you're doing is not right, I am sabotaging my faith. All right? And we also say that the conscience itself, yes, it's a way of God communicating with us, but it's not fail-proof. All right? Your conscience is not fail-proof. It can be seared. It can be manipulated. It can be steeped in religion. Your conscience is not fail-proof on its own. And we say we cannot exclusively rely on it. We always have to set it against the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority. And we gave an example of the Jewish Christians and also the Gentile Christians back in Rome, where they were having an argument, because the Jewish Christians were insisting that for you to be born again, for you to be saved, you also had to be circumcised, you also had to observe the Sabbath, and you had to avoid eating meat, so you only ate vegetables. All right? And we read Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, which says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things," which are those three things I've told you. "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." All right? "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." So here Paul was saying, you Jewish guys, your culture, your norms, the things that you've known or that were passed down through Moses, in this new dispensation of salvation, those things are not important. They're doubtful things. You being circumcised does not give you salvation. You being a vegetarian does not grant you access to God. All right? You saying that Sabbath is on Friday or Saturday does not really give you salvation. What gives you salvation? You're saying salvation is the good news that we speak to the people. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the nearly too good to be true news. It is received by faith. It is received by grace through faith. It's received by grace through faith. So this thing is an already done deal, and we receive it undeservedly. We do not earn it. We have not worked for it. We receive it simply by faith because that's the way it's given to us. And we said, if you seared your conscience, if violated your conscience, God always gives us a way out. And he does that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So if you find that you've violated your conscience, God is saying, take advantage of the blood of Christ, which was shed for you. Use it to purge your conscience of dead works so that you may serve the living God. So God is saying, look, if you've got it wrong, deal with that quickly so that you may be able to be in service or to serve him. So we purge our conscience of dead works by the blood of Christ. So today we get into the second area of how God speaks to us. And God speaks to us through the Word. That's the second way that God communicates to us. And this is important because the Word usually makes sense. You receive revelation if you're born again as a Christian and if you delve into the Word. Whereas in the first way, the foundational basic way, which is through the conscience, God speaks to all men. And we saw that in the book of Romans chapter 1, where anybody who was breathed on this earth, God has spoken to you. And God has given every person an opportunity to either accept him or reject him. And everybody will be judged by that standard. Remember? And I'll not dwell into that. But everybody, whether you heard about Christianity or not, God has spoken to you through your conscience. But the word is a way that God specifically speaks to us as born-again Christians. And we find the definition of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is your system of beliefs. For reproof, reproof is that it convicts as well. For correction, correction, the word correction there means to set it upright, to restore, restoring to its upright or right status. For instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. There are two types of righteousness, if you remember when we discussed last time, some time ago. There's the righteousness of God in Christ, which you never earn. And you never go before God through your own works of righteousness. You can't tell God, I've been goody two shoes, therefore bless me. I've been fantastic, therefore bless me. No, your righteousness is filthy rags to him. However, we said your self-righteousness is very important when you're dealing with your fellow man. All right? It's very important. That's why it comes in. Because you have to learn how to keep your word. If you said you'll be there by 7, you should be there by 7 o'clock. You learn to keep your word. You learn to be truthful. You learn to be honest. So this is the righteousness it's talking about, that the Bible instructs you in righteousness. That's the second type of righteousness. I'll read that again. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We only think the man of God is an emoji who stands in front of you. No, you are a man of God. You are the emoji. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all scripture is given for us to do those things that we've read. And we've said that it is there to inspire us. This thing is inspired of God. In fact, if you dig deeper, the Greek word for it, it separates the word inspire into something called PNEU, or pneustos. So one means divinity. It's divine, all right? And the other part means that breathing hard. So God, divinity, is breathing hard. It's breath. He has breathed out the word. He has inspired others to speak the word, all right? So the word of God is not people writing about God. It is not even man's opinion of God. It is God breathed. It is God moving upon the hearts of men. And the word of God becomes a plumb line when it comes to hearing from God. When you compare with even the other way that I'll speak about later, or the other two ways, there are four ways of hearing from God. All these other ways, the word is the plumb line. We measure everything we hear against the word. And we said, if it contradicts the word prevails. All right? We give that example of between parliament made law and also the constitution. So if anything contradicts the constitution prevails. All right? So if your conscience tells you to do one thing, but it contradicts the word, we defer to the word. So the scriptures don't just contain God's word. The scripture is, or the scriptures are, God's words. And we compared the two, and we said the basic foundational way that God speaks to us is through the conscience. But the word is the most reliable way. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The word is the most reliable way. As I've said, it's a measure which we use to ascertain the accuracy of all these other ways that we hear from God. And if anything contradicts the word is the final authority. And sometimes we elevate experiences above the word, which is wrong. It is wrong. It's not right. In fact, Peter confirms this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. And this is what it says. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What Peter is talking about is in Matthew 17, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe it was Peter, John, and James, and they had accompanied Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus, he was praying and he began to radiate light. All right? There was light coming from him, from his face. And it was like they were having a glimpse of who he really was. His body was like a curtain for a while. They're not able to see that this is really God. So he's like he was opening the curtain and they were seeing light radiating from him. So that's what Peter is saying. He was there. And the second thing that happened is that God spoke with an audible voice. And he said, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So Peter was present. Peter witnessed that. He was a witnesser in that situation, if I may call him that. So that's what he's saying in verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the context here is that Peter, he knows he's about to die. So he's trying to create a record of the things that he experienced and the things that he knows, so that those people who come after him can be inspired, can read of that he experienced and went through. And he's saying, as I've emphasized, he's saying, I was there on the Holy Mount. I heard the audible voice of God. I saw light coming out of Jesus. But he says, even though I was there, the word is more sure. The word is more sure. You're saying, despite my experience, my encounter, this word is more sure. And we can actually know God better through revelation of the word than if we had some physical manifestation or heard an audible voice. I know I'm appending your religion up in here, but this is what the word says. If you have a Bible that says anything contrary, please, be welcome to share. But it's saying you should not elevate your personal experience above the word of God, above having that revelation from God. And we have plenty of examples. We actually are in a better position than Adam and Eve. They walked with God in the cool of the day, but they did not know God as we do. We have the advantage that we have the Bible, where God has enacted self-disclosure. He's told you who he is, what he's capable of doing. And perhaps if Adam and Eve had the benefit of the word that we have, who knows, they would have probably done better. Jesus and his disciples, these guys walked with him for 3.5 years. But guess who had a greater revelation than they had? Paul. Paul had a greater revelation of Jesus than the disciples who witnessed those miracles day and night. And that's why God is elevating the word above personal experience. And sometimes if pastor said, next Sunday, come and hear, join us in church. I had an epiphany. I had God appear to me, and he spoke these things. And come and hear God's word. He was in my bedroom the other day. Yeah, so come. Believe you me, this place would be packed out. You and your cousins and your uncles. All of them would pack out this joint. Why? Because we are more keen and interested in those physical manifestations of audible voices. And if I'm honest, we're too lazy to find God and to hear from him for ourselves. We say this is a DIY church. You do it yourself. Not pastor does it for you. You do it yourself. Hear God for yourself. So that scripture we've just read says that God, the word moved by the Holy Spirit in verse 21 In the Greek there, it states they were carried along. When these men were writing the Bible, they were carried along. It is the Holy Spirit who carried them along to write the Bible. Therefore, the Word of God is not a book about God, but it is revelation from God. It is God speaking to us. And you know what? His Word is absolute truth. It's absolute truth. He says in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It is the truth you know that sets you free. It's not the truth. It's the truth you know that sets you free. I know there's a song that says, love sets you free. No. It is the truth. You can Google it. Yeah, there you go, Frank. Thank you for coming to my rescue. It is the truth that sets you free. The truth that you know. The truth that you have searched in the Word of God and had a personal revelation. That's what sets you free. And some Christians actually don't believe that the Word of God is infallible. That it has this inability to be wrong. They say, oh, the Word of God is just a guideline. It's not absolute truth. That is wrong. This word is not dependent on whatever society is feeling like, or whatever the majority are feeling like doing, or whatever new norms we are following, or whatever the world says we should do. No, this remains our plumb line. This remains our true north. If guys want to veer to the right or to the left or whenever, we are not going that way. We will be guided by the word. All right? Amen, sister. Thank you. So yes, this is absolute truth. It's unchanging and not determined by anything else. It stands there on its own. Some Christians believe that the Bible is the word of God, but they never read it. They believe it's God speaking, but they'll never read it. And then you're there asking, God, speak to me about this. God, I haven't heard from you. God is saying, open that book. And you'll hear from me. All right? So the Bible is God's word. It is God speaking to you. It is the primary way that he speaks to us. And how important is this word? Sorry, forgive me, from my moranga is coming out now. How important is the word? Jesus, who is the word, countered the challenge of Satan by using the word. All right? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, where he was being tempted, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if you read the next 6 verses, another 2 times, he answered the devil by saying, it is written. It is written. Now, Jesus was the word. You know that, yeah? John 1:1. All right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus could have chosen to answer the devil and say, boom. And that would have been scripture. Yeah, not just a boom. So Satan comes against you, you just say, boom, in the name of Jesus. Because the word had spoken. But he chose to say, it is written. That's how humble Jesus was. He said, it is written. And yet he knows he is the word. Whatever he said becomes word. That's it. That's scripture. Huh? Right? But he's not saying boo or be gone. He was saying, be gone, disappear. Yeah? And that would have been scripture to this day. would be reading about it and casting the devil that way. We can still, by the way, we still have power to do so. Well, so God speaks to us through the word, and he has everything to say about every aspect of our lives. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. For example, who to marry, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That's straightforward. There's nothing to debate about. If that dude is not born again, leave him alone. Leave him alone. That's clear scripture. Let him be born again of his own volition. Then now we can discuss thereafter. But God is giving you straight up advice. Leave that guy alone. Or that chick alone, for that matter. Yeah. All right? Yeah. Boo. You can boo. Be gone. How to get healed? Interestingly, after Sunday last week, and I thought, wow, I've given it my all. At night I had a drink from a metal whatever thingy. I couldn't sleep. I turned and tossed. In the morning, I had a tonsillitis attack. And thank God for a good wife. She looked after me. But, and I haven't had a tonsillitis attack in many years. I was like, where is this thing coming from? But what I went to was also scripture, even before I let her know what's going on. And I was speaking to this thing. I was telling it, 1 Peter 2:24 says that who himself bore my sins in his own body on that tree, that I, having died to sin, now I live for righteousness, by whose stripes I was healed. You be gone. And I was telling it, leave my body, shrivel up. You have no place in me. I was speaking to this thing. And we struggled the whole day. At that time, even my wife was like, "Aye, dude. No, me, I woke up in the morning and I went to work. I went to work." And she was like, "Are you sure?" "Yeah, me, I left. I went to work." "Okay, I came back." I was looking like a chicken that was rained on. And then she said, "You have some paracetamol." I said, "It's okay." But I was still speaking to it. I was saying, "Hey, you not keep me down. Sunday's coming up and I have to be ready." Yeah? And I kept speaking the word. I kept speaking the word. And today I'm standing here. You can't tell that I was sick on Monday. Yeah? So if you want to get healed, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So you make it personal. You say, who himself bore our sins, who himself bore my sins in his own body on the tree, that I, having died to sins, I live for righteousness, by whose stripes I was healed. All right? That's supposed to raise up your faith. Then now you speak to that thing, whatever it is, and you command it to be removed or to leave your body. Financial advice. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is God speaking. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. He's saying, avoid debt. As much as you do, just avoid it. It's not sin. He hasn't said it is sin. If you owe, even me, I owe someone money somewhere. But God's advice is that owe no one anything except to love them. Owe no one anything except to love one another. How to prosper God's way? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the first thing. That's first priority. All these things you are running after, they'll be added to you. If you make them the first priority, that's why things will not go your way. Because you need to seek the kingdom of God first. And we read that together with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. If
any, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So you can't say, I'll sit here in my bedroom and pray and not go to work. Bible says, New Testament, you should not eat. You have to go to work. How else is God going to prosper you? He's not going to throw stuff from heaven. That can hit people's heads. God, I need a car. Boom. You go to work. You have to go to a place to give God an opportunity to bless you. That's a channel for him to bless you. The Bible says that he gives seed to the sower. So first you sow, then he gives bread to the eater. He knows you need to eat as well. So after sowing, he'll also give you more than enough for you to do what? To eat. More financial advice. Proverbs 6:6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, or you sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come unto you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. That is hard, but it is truth. That is the truth. It's saying, look, observe the ant. Whatever the ant earns, it saves. It keeps for the future. It knows winter is coming and they may not go out there. So whatever it harvests, basically live within your means. In fact, below your means if you can, as they say. That's how you get rich, because you start saving. But now, not when you're on 50,000, then you're told now you're on 80,000. You're calling the estate agents, mimi nahama sasa. Do you have a house for 60K? I'm moving on up, eh? No. Go to the ant, all right? And observe its ways. And I end with this. I end with Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 22. And it says, my son here is, we all have sonship, all right? So there's no gender issues here. You are sons of God. If you're born again, you're sons of God. Sonship applies to all of us. It says, my son, attend to my words. My son, attend to my words. Meditate on this word. Give it first priority. Let it not move out of your gaze. Focus on it. Let it be your primary way of hearing from God. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life. Life there means Zoe, life. The God kind of abundant life. Superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. For they are life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh. This word, all the issues you may be facing, physically, mentally, emotionally, go to the word. This is where it is. This is how God is speaking to you. And I'm sure we're all wondering, hey, God, I haven't heard from you. He's saying, I'm waiting for you to open that book and hear from me. For you to meditate on that word. I told you that same part of the brain you use to worry about unpaid rent is the same part of the brain you can choose to use to meditate on God's word. That he has supplied all of your needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All right? So let's attend to his words. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we have received and heard your word, that you desire, you so delight to speak to us If only we opened our Bibles and meditated on your word. Father, this morning we choose your way. Thank you for that reproof that indeed you've convicted us. Thank you for that correction that, Father, we choose to do the right thing, to listen and to hear from you. We thank you, Father, that every person who's committed to hearing from you through the word, Father, keep that commitment, as the word says. That which you commit, you will keep. Therefore, Father, those this morning who choose to commit that they will listen and hear from you through the word, we commit it into your hands. Father, we also thank you for anybody who wants to make a decision to follow you, for that is the starting point, to be born again. We thank you, Father, that indeed you're speaking to each and every person who is here, and you're ministering to us. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to have prayer for any issue after the service, as Pastor said, feel free. We'll be waiting for you here while the rest go for tea. Just come and we'll speak to you. God bless you.